Genesis 22, let's jump right in as we think about the test. And once again, boy, the Bible Project does such a good job of connecting, I think, good theology to Jesus, to our lives. And so we want to spend a few minutes unpacking this, and hopefully this will be encouraging, challenging, and applicable. Genesis 22 will open up. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. This is God's word. There are two kinds of testing that we find in Scripture. There's many ways we can describe it, and I thought the video did an excellent job. There are times, because of God's love for us, and I put that in there because I think it's really important, that God puts us to the test. And we see it here in the life of Abraham to sacrifice his own son. It's an unbelievable, even shocking picture of a knife raised of a father towards his own son. In fact, I was so nervous about that, I asked Natasha, "Is this okay to show in light of all the violence and things that are happening?" She's like, "It's fine, don't worry about it." And so we said, "All right, let's put it there." It's disturbing. It's shocking. What kind of God would call someone to do that? But because of God's love for us, he loves us too much to leave us in our place of often unbelief, of stubbornness, of selfishness, of our pride. He loves us too much to leave us alone. And the way in which he grows us and shakes us out of our indifference is often through the dynamic of testing. And so we're going to look at that theme this morning. At the same time, shockingly, we as God's people often put God himself to the test. We put him to the test because of our lack of trust, our lack of love. And when we look at the circumstances of our lives, when we take in and account for all the disappointments and things that make us sad and angry, we often want God to prove himself. And so we test God. Believe it or not, and as shocking as that is, many of you are doing that to God right now. "I will follow you, God, if you work this out in my life. I will begin to really be on fire for you, God, if you can fix my wife or husband," when the finger should be pointing to yourself first. "I'll really love you, God, if my kids could just begin to get things right in their lives. I'm so frustrated. The choices, the decisions, their situations. God, can you fix them? And when you do, then I will really begin to serve and give and sacrifice." That's a test of God. Many of you are doing that today, and I do that as well. And what the Bible Project, I believe, has done so wonderfully is connect us back to our origins, to the beginnings. Because as you think about the trials of your lives, as you think about your relationship to God, and probably for a lot of us, the challenges that we are right now experiencing that are weighing us down, that makes our futures a little bit uncertain, a little bit bleak, we often don't know what to do. And it goes back to the garden, as we have pictured artistically beautifully. I don't know if it really looked like that or not, but this is where we want to begin. Because God, in the very beginning, because of his love for us and his desire to cultivate a relationship with us, and empower us as its image bearers, and I'm going to start alluding to things that we covered last summer and things that we're actually going over in our current foundations class, he gives a test of these two trees. I believe, and you may disagree with me, that when humans were created by God, that they were not necessarily going to live automatically forever without dying. I believe that the tree of life was absolutely necessary to partake from, to stay connected to our God, and in order to continue to live, they had to regularly take from the tree of life, trusting in God, trusting in His character, in order to perpetuate the life that God started in them. And so there was this dependency created. Will you continue to trust me? Will you love me? Do you believe in what I say? Because words matter. Words matter. Or will you choose your own path? And so as we covered last summer, the testing of our lives goes back to the garden, and we see the same tests played out throughout the history of God's people and into the church and our lives today. It is this. Two trees. They pose this. Will I rely on God for wisdom and life, eternal life, or will I defy God's warnings and define life by our own understanding? There are only two choices. We see this played out in the garden, and we see this, the same pattern, the same situation played out in the heart of God's people. Will humanity choose to follow God, trusting in His word, submitting to our true King? Will we understand that we who are made in His image, as image bearers, tasked to represent a good, powerful God who brings life and order out of the chaos in this world and universe to our world and communities? That is what God has tasked us with. Will we continue to depend upon Him? Will we continue to follow Him in our lives? Will we trust in not only His wisdom and His words, but His character? And it was a serpent that put that doubt in their minds. Did God really say? It was that introduction. Is God really all cracked up to who we understand Him to be? When I look at the pain of my life, is God really good? And the same pattern is replicated throughout the story of the scriptures. Abraham, as we imagine him leaving everything the very next day to journey to a place and path of unknown destination, he did it. Praise God, the father of the faith, the father of the Jewish people. And yet, we have to be very careful when we study the scriptures, when we think about the Bible, not to make it a moralistic storybook. Let's be more like Abraham, folks. Let's be more like David, folks. Because when you look at the story of their lives, they had both victories where they obeyed, and they had massive defeat and disobedience and failure. So be very careful as you read through the story of scriptures and the individual stories of some of the quote-unquote giants of the faith, that we don't so blow them up to be these perfect figures, because Abraham, we know, failed many a test in his life. He gave in to fear in Genesis 12 when the Egyptian Pharaoh and his henchmen, his leaders, saw how beautiful his wife Sarai was. Sarah. And comes up with a plan. Instead of trusting in God, God, you have a plan for my life. I better take matters in my own hands. Tell them you're my sister, because if you don't, they're going to kill me. So let's come up with a lie, a deception. He gave in to fear, doubted that God would protect him and protect and bless his family. When God said, out of all the nations of the earth, I have chosen you to be a blessing to those nations. Follow me. Trust me. He failed. He had victories too. It was a mixed bag. As they were getting older and older, reaching this age of 100 and this promised child not coming, they took matters into their own hands. As you know, later in Genesis 15. And so they started a new line, taking the Egyptian maid Hagar. He listened to the voice of Sarah. They came up with a plan, and the consequences are even being felt today. We have to be careful when we look at the great heroes of faith from the Bible, the way we teach and understand. These are not perfect examples. These are men and women of great failure and struggle and did not always pass the test. Moses, being brought back to the garden, his attention caught after being guilty of murder, killing an Egyptian, hiding out. God approached him. Moses, here I am. And God was ready. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. And over, I'm going to use you. You're going to deliver your people. No, not me. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And we see this played out. We see opportunities where he passed the test and led bravely with great leadership and faith. And there are times that he failed as well. The end of his life, dishonoring God, taking the staff out of frustration, striking that rock. Because you have not believed me. It's an issue of faith and trust. God said in Numbers 20, 9 through 12, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I gave them. What a way to end your legacy and your faith and your leadership. A major, as my kids love to say, fail. He failed. That was a fail. They flipped the bottles with the water. Oh, it was a fail. I don't know why they love that word fail. This was a fail. Major fail. And so God's like, oh my gosh, okay, Abraham, sorry. Moses, sorry. Well, at least my people, I'm going to split the Red Sea. I'm going to feed them manna from heaven. I'm going to rain down meat in the form of quails. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to love my people. And as soon as they leave the shores, after walking through land of a divided sea, they begin to complain. They begin, oh, if we could just go back to Egypt. You laugh and chuckle, but we do that every day, do we not? Israel's test, Moses' test, Abraham's test are all the same connected back to Adam and Eve. Will you listen to God's voice? Will you trust him? Or will you follow your own path and heart? Determine what is right and wrong in your own eyes. And so we saw that in the video. We realized that God is bringing us back to the garden. The same choice, the same test. He longs to see a people that will love and trust him as he does to them. And we see that testing is done, not of cruelty, not by him getting some kind of kick out of being this deity to set up little games. No. The word is opportunity for us to grow, discover who he is, to experience his heart and love. That is what God's heart breaks and longs for in our lives. And so God looks at the failure after failure of his people, but holding on to the promise of one day someone who comes from the seed of the woman will come and be severely, ultimately tested and will pass the test. When Jesus, prior to beginning his public ministry, was sent out into the wilderness for the 40 days, the 40 nights, as a time of testing, parallel to the testing in the wilderness for the Israelites, parallel to the Garden of Eden. Will you continue to trust in me and my word and my character, or will you choose your own path and do your own thing? It brings us back to Numbers, when Israel, wandering in the wilderness, did not trust in their father. And so he was severely tested as he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and yes, he became hungry. If you are the Son of God, do this, do that. If you are the Son of God. And Jesus, amazingly, as we study his response, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Matthew 4:11. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus responds to each one of these severe tests while hungry and thirsty before he began his public ministry by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, chapter 6, verses 16, 13, 8, verse 3. These are precisely the parts of Deuteronomy that retell the story of Israel's very failure to trust God in the wilderness. And now he's in the wilderness and he recounts the failure of God's people and says, I am going to be faithful and trust my Father even though we do not. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. And after 3 years of serving the people of Israel, the outsiders, both Jew and Gentile, the outcast, the slave, the prostitute, the tax collector, healing the sick, showing that he is truly Lord of all. We find him in Gethsemane, the Mount of Transfiguration. Prior to that, we remember that as Moses and Elijah appeared on that Mount of Transfiguration, the one who gave the law, Moses, the one who called God's people back to God's word, Elijah, and here is Jesus in between them, the one who both gives the law and fulfills it himself, passing the test. And so here he is, just as we saw in the video, wrestling. If it is possible, Lord, take this cup away from me. But ultimately what? Not my will be done, but yours. The ultimate test in the garden. Jesus passes. The victory was won not only on the cross, not only at the empty tomb, but in the garden as he wrestled. He submitted himself to his Father's will and obeyed, even as the best of the three, Peter, James, and John, which ironically, I did not know, but is also my name, my two sons' names. That was not planned. That was not planned, I tell you. And it reminds me of our own struggles to follow Christ, that we don't do it all right. We do struggle and fail, sleeping away while Jesus cries out, my soul is overwhelmed and sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. We're reminded, and we'll put this on the screen, that Jesus' death on the high tree, once again, we go back to the garden, is presented as a reversal of Adam and Eve's failed test in the Garden of Eden. Their sin was their failure to trust God. And Jesus takes the entire history of human Israelite failure into himself, and he, like the ram substituted for Isaac, dies in their place and atones for their sins. Jesus passed the ultimate test on behalf of us all. So that instead of receiving death for our failures, we receive his eternal life. Amen. And so, what does this all mean? Please be reminded, as was alluded to in the video in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's tests for us are not to show how powerful he is over us in a way that just wants to keep us in our place as these weak human beings, which we are. But even as the video alluded to, it is opportunity for us to learn to be more like him, to trust him, to know that the ultimate test has now been won by Jesus. We stand or fall by his victory and his success. If we are forever united in him and nothing can break that bond, then why do the tests come? We go back to James. And the question is, how do we embrace our testing, our trials, with joy? We are reminded, my brothers and sisters, my friends, the trials test the genuineness of our faith. You don't know how real it is until you're in the midst of the sea of disappointment and pain and discouragement. It will begin to reveal what are the true loves and idols of your life. Testing shows us, how real is my faith and where am I at? Secondly, as we look at this passage, how do we maintain that joy? We know that God is developing in us perseverance. What does that mean? It means steadfastness. It means staying power in our lives. It means constancy. It means endurance. And one of our buzzwords in church circles, it shows and develops stickability. Do you like that? Stickability. As our faith and hearts are refined like gold in the fire, God desires not just to save us from hell. He desires that we grow in him, trusting in him, developing a steadfastness. It's not to hurt us or to harm us, but it's an opportunity for us to see whether our faith is real, to show us where we are really at, and in order for us to grow in our steadfastness, our faithfulness, our perseverance. All of us go through years of training to do the jobs that we have done, if you're in retirement, or continue to do today. We spend years investing into our retirement accounts so we can have something to live on once we're done actively working. We put our kids and ourselves through years of education and training in order that there would be a payout in the end. We endure. But why is it when it comes to the things of faith, we think that we don't have to do that? That we don't have to invest and put in the hard work and put in discipline? It's the same concept. And God is looking for men and women and children and young people to trust in him and to develop that kind of understanding that he is looking for perseverance in our lives. Because thirdly, trials, as we see, mature our faith. Bible teacher Don Guthrie says that spiritual maturity comes neither from isolated events nor from a great spiritual burst, but it comes from a steady application of spiritual discipline. It really does. We put in the hard work in every other area of our lives, as you are doing, as you have done for decades. But why is it when it comes to the things of faith, we expect God to give us everything when we're not willing to pursue him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And so, as we think about that challenge, quoting one well-known minister, one great temptation in the Christian life is to become complacent, to settle in and allow ourselves to be satisfied with our own comfort. We want the comfort and inspiration without the suffering, pain, or cost. We want peace without risk or struggle. Can't have your cake and eat it too. We're not talking about works righteousness to earn favor with God. No, Jesus passed the test for us. And when we love him and trust him, we have forever been accepted and approved by God. We are clothed in white robes. We are a new creation in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. We stand or fall on that. But once you choose to follow him, he's not going to leave you alone. So what do we do? Well, four things. Cultivate a surrendered heart. Know that he is Lord. We are his children. You are not God of your life. He is. Surrender. Some of us are holding on to that last thread of control of our lives. I've given him control of all, but not this. He wants you. Trust him. What is the alternative? The way of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You determine what is right and wrong in your own life. You're the captain of your own soul. How has that worked out for you? Secondly, never be alone in your trials. We go through trials in the body of Christ communally as Christian family, brothers and sisters, and as friends. And as we head toward the fall and we have numerous opportunities to connect, we'll be launching a whole new opportunity for small groups to launch under a great new curriculum. We'll talk about that pretty soon. We want to see everyone connected. We want people to come to Alpha, bring friends. There's small groups within Alpha after the video. Never be alone. Being alone is death to us. Sin and temptation and darkness thrive when you are not interconnected in the body of Christ. You aren't the lone rangers of your life and soul and your destiny. We need each other. We need to run to each other. Because as we do, we find Christ. Thirdly, develop a theology of suffering before suffering comes. Understand, even as we look at the book of James, how testing is framed, that we could actually be joyful when things come crashing down in our lives. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's painful. Yes, the disappointment is overwhelming. God knows. He doesn't minimize or say, don't feel anything. No, Jesus really suffered. He experienced pain, abandonment, disappointment. He prayed in the garden, if it is possible, I don't want to do this. But not my will, but yours be done. He passed the test that Adam and Eve, that Moses, Abraham, the nation of Israel, and you and I cannot pass, have not passed. He passed it, and we can fully trust him with all of our lives, our futures, our families, our very hearts. And remember, finally, that our response to the trials and testing we go through is our most powerful witness. We grieve, we mourn, we lament together. Yes, we don't become stoics that say, I don't feel anything, nothing bothers me. Psh, 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 no, nothing, give me more. I want to suffer. No, what idiot does that? I don't want bad things to happen. No, we acknowledge how tough it is. We do it in community, in relationship with one another. And we, with joy, a deep sense of joy, know that God is at work and he can be trusted. And so finally, the Bible Project encourages us that we should reframe our hardships as tests that offer us an opportunity. That's the key word, opportunity to deepen our trust in God and our own character. As we encounter these tests, we can trust in the goodness of the one who is testing us. God has our best interest in mind, and he offers us opportunities, not traps, to strengthen and refine us. The testing of our faith that we're all going to go through is not a trap or a test or making us miserable, but it is an opportunity for us to see a window of God's heart and grace poured into our lives. And so if you are going through a time of severe test or trial, let us take heart that Jesus has passed all the tests for us. He can be trusted. And as we do that, we realize that what we are going through is an opportunity of God's grace to allow him to hold our hand and walk us through even the deepest valleys of life together as one community with Jesus right there in the fire with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. This is a little Bible study that we could hold on to as we launch Bible Project. Let's pray. We end our time with that question, will I continue to trust in God's heart, his words, his character, the tree of life? That's who God is. Jesus, bringing us back to the garden again, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in him and I in him, he will continue to bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Or will you choose to define life in your own terms? And if you do, you will find that your house will come crashing down one day. Can I pray for us, Lord, as we're confronted with the same challenge back in the garden, the same challenges that you put Abraham through, the father of faith, Moses, the Israelites, the church. We have that choice every day. Not to become whether good or bad people, but as followers of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom, as those who are new creation in Christ Jesus. You want us to grow. You love us too much to leave us alone. And as we inevitably will experience our hardships and great disappointments, betrayals, everything, Lord, in life, we know that you have a power to redeem even the worst things, turn it into good. You want us to embrace trials as opportunities to grow us, to change us, to depend upon you. Lord, you're doing that to our church through such a challenging time we've had these past few years. Lord, help us. Lament with us, Lord. Grieve with us. We invite you to remind us that you can be trusted. And so, Jesus, for all who are going through a severe time in their lives, we pray that your word would undergird our doubts, our deconstruction, our desire to walk away and raise our fists to your face. May our biblical theology of a God who is good and a God who suffers with us, proven by the cross, be the one that we can trust, Lord. Help us to know that your hand is upon us. You'll never let us go, even though we have let go so many times. Help us through, Lord. We're so weak, God. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are undergoing severe times of testing. that you, Lord, would show yourself for who you are as the good, kind, caring, sacrificial shepherd who gave himself upon that tree. Thank you for your faithfulness, because that is the power of our faithfulness. Thank you for your obedience, for that gives us the ability to obey. Thank you for the love shown us throughout the history of creation. That is whom we trust. So Jesus, strengthen us as we move forward in times of testing. Help us to grow, to be more like you. Help us to continually trust you, even when it's seemingly impossible. We hold on to you. For where else? Who else do we turn to? You have the words of eternal life. So we thank you, we praise you, Jesus, and we recommit ourselves to you. Forgive us that we have failed so many times. So thank you, you're a God that picks us back up. You embrace us, you forgive us. No sin can fight against the power of the blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. Cleanse us, cover us, renew us, we pray, in the name of Jesus.